Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to another Larry Huck Ministries podcast. We pray this teaching will fill you with God's wisdom, anointing, and revelation knowledge. Thank you for your prayers and faithful support.
I believe God is going to give us a little time for the rapture because he wants to release on the church two major things: signs, wonders, and miracles, and the wealth of the wicked being put in the hands of the righteous. And this message is about that. This is about Passover. This is about the beginning of the journey of prosperity. And so I wanted to be here. I thought we felt it was too important. God's got this. He's in charge of this. And we're not going to let the devil steal the blessings out of this ministry and this church. So read with me in the book of Malachi chapter 3. Before we get into that, let me just lay a foundation for this. In Matthew, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about seed falling on good ground. And of course, seed is the word of God. And he says, when that seed falls on good ground, it will produce. And then he says these words, and understand, there's nothing in God's word that is just there or just coincidental. Every word in the Bible has specific meaning. And because most Christians don't understand the Jewish roots of our faith, they don't understand a lot of what God's word says. And so when Jesus said, when that seed falls on good ground, it produces a harvest of some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, just in hearing that, we think, well, that's a wonderful thing, 30, 60, 100-fold. But if we understand the roots of our faith and the Jewishness of Jesus being an Orthodox rabbi, we understand what he was teaching. Now, there's two meanings in Hebrew of the terms 30, 60, 100-fold. And it all has to do with prosperity. And prosperity is not just limited to finances, but it includes finances. 30, 60, 100-fold, that's three different things. There are three different ways that we're told to give in the Bible. One is the tenth. The other is tzedakah, giving for acts of charity. That's what we do in Israel with Holocaust survivors or with the children that we're feeding or with Aliyah or whatever we do, or our orphanages that we have or our feeding programs that we do in Africa. Those are acts of charity. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep, what you're going to eat. Don't worry about that. That's what those who have no covenant worry about. But you and I have a covenant with God, and his covenant is that he'll make sure that we have more than enough. We're to seek ways. We're to seek the things that God is telling us to be involved with and what we're to help and how we're to help, the widows, the orphans, etc. So we have the tithe, we have charity. But then we have what's called first fruit offerings. The first fruit offerings actually take place three times a year. So we have tithe one, we have charity two, we have first fruits three, and in first fruits we have three times a year. So in understanding this, read with me the message of Malachi chapter 3. Let's start with verse 6. He says, "For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me." The word return in Hebrew, you know, is the word teshuvah. It's a very powerful word. "Return unto me, and I will return to you." Now, think about this. Israel has just come out of Babylonian captivity. They've been conquered by their enemy. They're in Israel. And it's called, in most of your Bibles, you look at the heading of your Bible, it's called the Great Assembly. So this is what Malachi is. All the prophets, all the sages, all the great leaders are meeting in Jerusalem. They've just come out of Babylonian captivity. God has miraculously set them free. They're back in Jerusalem preparing to build the temple. And they meet and they say, "God, what is the key to our enemy not having victory over us?" God says, "I'll tell you the answer. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. If you return to me, then I, Almighty God, will return to you. They said, this is great. But you said, in what way shall we return? God's answer is, will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? God's answer, in tithes and in offerings. Now look at this next verse, because it's so important that we hear this. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. Now, if you look at that vine, look at that verse right there. There will not be room enough to receive it. Most of those words are in italicized lettering. What does it mean when something's italicized in the Bible? It was added by man. It's not the original script. So if you read it, God says in the original script, God says, bring your tithes and your offerings. Then I will open up over you the windows of heaven. That word window in Hebrew is the word yushod. And it means when you bring your tithe and your offering to me, I will open up a yushod. I will open up a channel, a funnel from my throne and my power and my wealth into your life. I'll open up an unobstructed channel. And then he says, well, we read in English, there will not be room enough to receive it. But if you read it without the italicized words, it says, I'll open up the windows of heaven, but that's not enough. I'll open up over you the windows of heaven, but that's not enough. What's not enough? I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit to you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now look at this. This is a promise to you, and it's a promise to me. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So here's Israel coming out of Babylonian captivity. They are praying and they're saying, God, how do we keep the enemy from defeating us again? God's answer is, return to me and I'll return unto you. They said, wow, that's wonderful. How do we return? And you know, if that was me, I would probably say, quit lying, quit cheating, quit smoking dope. Oh, I got one amen right now in the whole crowd. Quit living in sin, but that's not what God says. Now, you got to understand how powerful this is. Return unto me, and I'll return to you. How do we return? And they were doing all those things, but he says, return to me, and I'll return. How do we return? He says, in your tithes and in your offerings. Now, why does God say that? Well, number one, where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart will be. You know, I believe we're getting ready to head into the most powerful time in the history of the church. But saying that, the church has never been weaker than it is right now. We've never been weaker. We have pastors that advocate living in sin, that it's okay to live in sin, it's okay to have adultery. We have pastors that are having children in their church with other women. We have pastors that have abortion clinics in their churches. We have pastors that are growing dope behind the church and selling it as church raising funds. Man, if that were legal, I could go back to South America and pay for everything. We have pastors that say, if you try to live holy, you're breaking the grace of God. Folks, I want you to know something. We are saved by grace. Should we then sin? God forbid. Amen. So the church is more interested in a lot of ways of being living, what do they call it, woke? Living woke than living biblical. Now, let me say this again. I believe in all my heart that we're heading into the greatest awakening in the kingdom of God. I believe tis his miracle is a big part of getting that world's attention and saying our God is Almighty God. I believe that. I'm getting all kinds of phone calls from people all over the world, but people, friends in Israel and our Jewish friends are saying, you know what, Pastor, I believe tis his miracle is going to wake people up. And I really believe that. I believe we're heading into the greatest time of signs, wonders, and miracles, and the end time transfer of wealth. If you think about Passover, as they left the land of Egypt, they walked out on the journey with all the wealth of Egypt. They walked out with all the wealth. This is an example of the end time transfer of wealth, the wealth of the wicked getting put in the hands of the righteous. I believe we're heading into the greatest time, you're heading into the greatest time of signs and wonders and miracles. I believe when I with you next Sunday, I'm going to tell you about the miracle of Tis and the miracle of life. I believe that in all my heart. I believe you're heading into a time, I believe we're all heading into a time where God is going to raise up prophets and prophetesses, and in the life groups, we'll be laying hands on the sick and they'll be recovering. I believe this is going to become a normal part. I believe we're going to see every one of you with your finances increase, because money is not a bad thing. Money is a great thing. But at the same time, I see the church as being extremely weak right now. Not everywhere, but mostly the church is weak. At the same time, I don't think it's a coincidence that only 3% of the church world tithes. 90-something percent of the church world, of pastors of the church, don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe this is about to reverse. But I want you to look at how this reversed in Malachi. Israel was captured by their enemy, and yet God is Almighty God. How did that happen? They're praying and they said, God, what do we do? How do we keep the enemy from defeating us? God says, it's your move. It's your move. You return to me. See, a lot of times, well, God, you come to me. No, God says, no, it's your move. You return to me and I will return to you. How do we return? Crazy. In your tithes and your offerings. Why does God use money? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Now, if anybody's here visiting, they can tell you, we don't receive an offering in the church. We teach our people to give. We let them give. We, on the way out, you give. Our people give on stream. Our people give on television. Last year, we gave $2.2 million away just to Israel. So I don't have to use a gimmick to get you to give. But yet there are these times, these appointed times on God's calendar, when it's my obligation to remind you that if you want God to be Jehovah Jireh, your provider, you have to first plant the seed so the Lord of the harvest then can get involved with your miracle. It's just the way it works. Can I have an amen? Now, Israel was captured and went into Babylonian captivity because they stopped paying their tithes, they stopped bringing their first fruit offerings, and they stopped keeping Shemitah. Shemitah is every 7 years you let the land rest, trusting that I will bring you in a harvest. They stopped obeying God. Why? Because they had more than enough. Because God was blessing them, their herds, their crops, their fields. And so they basically got, and I want you to look at America. They basically got to the point that says, you know what? We don't need God in our country anymore. We got more than enough. Look at how much we have. We're in abundance. And I kind of look at America being there right now. You know, on our dollar bills, we have In God We Trust. But I wonder is if America really still trusts in God. Now, let me say that between now and next November, we better start trusting in God again. Now, I'm not worried. I'm not worried who gets elected next president, because if Trump gets in, I'm looking for 7 years of fat. If Biden gets in, I'm looking for the rapture. Either way, I'm looking for the best is yet to come. Amen. But between then, I want in my life and I want in your life good measure, pressed down, shaking together, overflowing, where we're not worrying about bills. And what does God say? He said, not only will I open the windows of heaven, but that's not enough. I'm going to get involved with your life, and I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'm going to rebuke the enemy who tries to eat and steal your finances. Every time you get ahead a little bit, your car breaks down or your washing machine breaks down or something happens. And God said, no, no, I'm going to, just like I did on Passover, I'm going to stand in front of your home and I'm going to make that destroyer pass over you and your family where you're living under the protection of Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Amen? Now, you can read these for yourself. But when God says a tithe, we know what a tithe is. A tenth is the Lord's and offerings besides. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 16, 16, and you don't have to turn that. I'm just going to say it shortly. He says, he talks about the feast of Passover, which is starts tomorrow. He talks about the feast of Pentecost, which is in 50 days from Passover. We enter into Shavuot, or we enter into Passover. Now, Pentecost, that blessing on the first fruit offering is strictly financial. That blessing in 50 days, we bring another first fruit offering, that is strictly financial. That is the double portion. That is, on Passover, we bring a barley offering because they were still slaves. Barley is what slaves ate. Barley is what the animals ate. But between now and Pentecost, we bring two loaves of wheat offering because we understand between now and then, we start seeing the power of God. We start seeing the blessing of God. We start seeing the abundance of God. And we start realizing, you know what? I'm not a slave to this world. I'm a joint heir with Christ Jesus. And it's my Father's good pleasure to give me a double portion in my financial blessing. Somebody ought to say amen. And then, of course, the third one is the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. And so here you have Pentecost, or you have Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot. 30, 60, 100-fold. And that 100-fold means unlimited. So God says three times a year, you come before the Lord, and you don't come empty-handed. Now, I've shared this with you before, but I really felt in preparing this that I wanted to share this again today just so we can see where we are. Several years ago, we have a good friend that's over in Jerusalem. He's over the old city of David. It's you know, if you've been to Israel, you've seen the old city of Jerusalem and the walled city and the Western Wall and everything. Well, several years ago, many years ago, 20 years ago, they were digging a parking lot down from the temple steps, and they discovered some old stones. They started digging them away, and they discovered the ancient palace of King David. And so they started thinking, wow, have we been looking for the original old Jerusalem in the wrong place? Now, we know the Jerusalem. You see the pictures. But those walls, most of that is from the Crusader period. Now, we have the Western Wall and we have the Temple Mount. But they were looking for the original old city of David. And so they're digging a parking lot down from the steps. And they find these stones. They start digging it away. And they find the original palace of King David. I remember they asked me to come over there and do a commercial for them. And I'm there, and there was nothing. If you've been there lately, it's all you tourist shops and everything where you do guided and stuff. Then it was just dirt and ground. And so they had me come over, and I'm standing there, and they found all this evidence of the original city of David and the gates where David's men came in and conquered the city and everything. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at this, and I'm filming a commercial for Israel Tourism, and it hits me. where Jesus said, you know what? If you won't praise me just out of the revelation, I'll make the stones cry out and praise me. I'll make the very rocks praise me that I am who I said I am. And I remember it hit me so strong. And so they started excavating all this and digging it out. And then about 5 or 6 years ago, a friend of ours, Zeb, who's over that whole site in there, we were there visiting, and he said, Pastor, come here, let me show you something. So he took us behind some barriers and across the street, and we went down these metal steps where they're excavating more of the site. And he said, come in here. And we walked in, and here's this huge stone, brilliantly polished pathway. And he goes, look at this. And I said, what is this? He said, it's the Pilgrim's Road. He said, it's from the pool. A pipe broke down in the Arab quarter, in the Muslim quarter. And so they went and was digging to repair a water pipe or a sewage pipe. And when they broke through, they saw these huge polished stones. And so they started pulling it aside. And it was right before the Pool of Siloam. And they discovered all the way from the Pool of Siloam, this place is probably twice as wide as the stages. And it goes from the Pool of Siloam all the way up to the Temple Mount steps. And he said, This is the road in which on Passover and Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles, they would come singing by the hundreds of thousands, bringing their first fruit offering. And they would be walking up this praising God, singing, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And it's been buried since Jesus' time. And they accidentally found it for such a time as this. And I remember a couple years ago, I was over in Jerusalem, and they had me come over. They bring all these members of government from around the world and talk to them about politically standing with Israel. And they bring me in to talk about why biblically we need to stand with Israel. And we're in a meeting, and our last meeting was with Prime Minister Netanyahu. And this one guy from Europe, he kept asking these bad questions, and it was irritating Prime Minister Netanyahu. He was getting mad, and the guy wouldn't leave it alone. He kept talking about the settlements of the West Bank, and Prime Minister kept saying, it's not the West Bank, it's Judea and Samaria. It's where the original temple was and all these things, but the guy just kept pushing it, and you could tell Prime Minister Netanyahu was being very politically kind, but steam was coming out of his ears. You ever been in a situation like that? It's like, if I wasn't a pastor, I would really lay hands on you. And so Josh Reinstein, who's the head of Israeli Ally Foundation for the Israel government, he looks at me, he's sitting next to Bibi, and he says, you asked the last question. I go, yeah. Because Bibi's Prime Minister now he's upset. And he goes, no. I'm sitting in the front row, and so Josh gets up and says, listen, we only got one more time for one more question. He said, and since Pastor Larry's the only non-political guy here, Pastor Larry, what question do you have? And I went, thanks. So I said, Mr. Prime Minister, I said, you know, every time something's discovered in Israel, the Arab people say it's fake, and they say, you know, this and that, and, you know, this pottery or this pomegranate bell or this from a high priest robe, it's fake. And I said, we've just discovered the Pilgrimage Road. I said, it can't be fake. What does this mean? And he looked at me, and tears in his eyes, and he said, Pastor Larry, you know what it means? He said, 2,000 years ago, my ancestors and your ancestors, we walked this road together worshiping the living God at the temple of the Lord. And he said, I believe this is a sign that we're about to walk it again, and we're about to do it together. And I said, and you know, we're going, and Josh is going. We ended with a good question, but I really believe that. I believe today, as we bring our first fruit offering, it's a practice. That's what these mean. They mean a divine rehearsal. I believe, guys, we're this close. I believe we're so close. Did you see where Iran attacked Israel? Yes. Did you see where Israel attacked Iran? And Iran said, oh, we didn't notice anything. In other words, oh, we pushed the button too far. I believe we're this close to the coming of the Messiah. Everybody's thinking it. Everybody's saying it. And I know the wicked servant says the master delays his coming. I know that. The wicked servant says the master delays his coming. So let me say this. I'm okay for the Messiah to come before I get on the airplane and go to L.A. I'm okay for that to happen. But if you're really to tie me down, I think he's going to give us a little time because he wants to show the world that he is Almighty God with signs and wonders and miracles. And he wants to take the wealth of the wicked and put it in the hands of those who will do what's righteous. Listen, God's got enough. Is it okay for me to say this? God's got enough money to make you blessed and for you to be a blessing. God's got enough. He's got, our God's not on a budget. Our God can still pull gold coins out of fish's mouth. Our God can still open blind eyes or heal cancer. Our God is Almighty God. And all we have to do is say, God, we trust you. If God would give you $1 million, could he trust you? Can he trust you where you are right now? See, this is the time in which we say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? This is the first fruit. We'll have another one in 50 days and another one at the end of the fall season. Three times a year, you come before the Lord and you don't come empty-handed. You know, I didn't have time to read the other scriptures in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus. But the Lord says, these are my feasts. So many Christians say, well, those are Jewish feasts. Those are Old Testament feasts. The Lord says, they're not Old Testament feasts. They're not Jewish feasts. They're first given to the Jewish people, but we've been grafted into them. We've been adopted to them. If we believe in Jesus, we are heirs to the covenant of Abraham. Isn't that right? So I want that blessing. I believe this is the missing ingredient. I believe it 1,000,000 times. This is the missing ingredient to the prosperity understanding. God says, prove me in this. If I won't open you up the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing. But that's not enough. I'm going to stand in front of your... Other people may get fired. You're not getting fired. Other people's business may go down. Your business is not going down. Other people may not get a raise. You're getting a raise. Other people may not have ideas. You're going to have ideas. Because God is going to prove to the world that he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. My hope is not in the Oval Office. My hope is on the throne of God. And I know who sits there. Amen. Now, let me leave you with one more thing. And I didn't have time to read it, but you can read it in some of our other teachings. But God says, at this appointed time, bring that first fruits to the place that I have chosen. Now, that's a very strange scripture, isn't it? Because everybody knows that for the first temple and the second temple, the temple was in Jerusalem. So why does God say, when you enter into the promised land, when you enter into the promised land, bring that tithe to the place that I have chosen and put it in the hands of the priests that I have chosen? Jews will tell you that scripture is for Gentiles. And he says, in the last days, the eyes of the Gentiles will be open, and all of a sudden, what are we doing? We're coming back to the land of Israel. We're coming back to the roots of our religion. We're coming back to a Jesus that never stopped being Jewish. We had a rabbi the other day, I don't know if I told you this, told Josh. He said, can you imagine what will happen when the Gentile world understands what some of them are understanding now, that Jesus was the Messiah and an Orthodox rabbi? So when Jesus said 30, 60, 100-fold, he's not talking like a Baptist. Not talking like a Catholic. He's talking like a Jew, and he's talking to Jews. So when he said 30, 60, 100-fold, they knew exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about first fruits, talking about Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. And, you know, I'll say this, and I'm not saying it bragging, but I met with a group of business Jewish leaders from around the world. They're bringing me to Jerusalem to speak to them in June. And they said, Pastor, we think that you're the Gentile that will bridge the gap between Jews and Gentiles because you understand the language. You understand the teaching. I sat with Rabbi Lau. I met Rabbi Lau, the greatest rabbi in the world right now. And he said, how do you know these things? I said, I study the Torah. He goes, that's because of the Jewish roots of your faith. And I said, yes, sir. And he goes, and Jesus never stopped being Jewish. I said, no, sir. I ran into him at Sam's son's wedding when Katie and I and Scott went over there a few weeks ago. Ran into Rabbi Lau, and he said, oh, you're walking with me at the March of the Living. And I said, yeah, we're bringing a team from Dallas. And he said, how's your wife doing? And he prayed for my wife, and he prayed for Tiz's blessing. And it's bringing Jews and Gentiles together. But can I tell you what the final piece will be? The Bible says in Ephesians that the wall between Jews and Gentiles will come down. It'll come down. And Jesus will be that chief cornerstone. And we're seeing that happen. We're seeing that happen. We're hearing it in the last month or so like never before. Now, there's a lot of people that still think in the Christian world that I'm a heretic because they think they've been taught we've replaced Israel. Folks, we haven't been replaced Israel. I can show you pictures. It's still there. The enemy shot 300 rockets into that. They didn't hit. God's divine protection is on them. And when we understand we're grafted in, his divine protection is over us. Amen. And I really believe that this ministry is that ministry of that scripture. Bring it to the place that I have chosen. Put it in the hands of the priest that I have picked. Why has God laid it on my heart, on our ministry? Why are you here? You're here because you trust the Jewish roots of our faith. Why? Because God says, ancient Jewish wisdom says, right before the coming of the Messiah, God will walk amongst the Gentiles, and he'll handpick the Gentiles whose eyes will be open. I believe that. At first, he won't give it to everybody. At first, he won't. But he'll walk amongst the Gentiles, and he'll handpick those Gentiles. And he will bring such a blessing. Rabbi Schneerson, one of the greatest rabbis in the world, and I close with this. He said in the year that I went to Israel for the first time, he said to his followers in Chabad Judaism, he said, the Messiah is ready to come. And they all burst into cheers, 10,000 of them. And he said, but one thing has to happen first. God will walk amongst the Gentiles, and he will open their eyes, and they will begin to understand Passover and Shavuot and Sukkot and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And he said, and they don't even know they're ready. But God is raising up a leader. God is raising, and I believe leaders, because you're all leaders in this. And he said, at first the Jews will say, now listen to this, receive this, because I believe this Passover is the Avos. It's the Avot. You can't get to 100-fold unless you start at 30. This is the Avos. This is the father of it all. And he said, at first the Jews will look at that and say, why are you doing that? That's ours. When we first started going down, I remember Harold being with us. We go down the Western Wall, and the Orthodox would spit at you. Today, they'll walk up and put their arms around you and cover you with their tallit and pray with you because they're understanding that we're not there to convert them. I have Jews all the time saying, are you trying to convert us? Are you secretly trying to convert us? And I say, no, I'm trying to convert the church. It's a full-time job. You all are on your own. But what did he say? He said, at first, the Jews will look at this and say, why are you doing this? This is ours. But then God will begin to bless these Gentiles so greatly that it will get all the world's attention. And together, Jews and Gentiles will walk that road, and we will welcome the Messiah. I believe in all my heart that pilgrimage road has been discovered now. And you know, it's taken them, what, 6 years? They're still opening it up and excavating it. It's almost done. They're right to the end of it because it's been covered for 2,000 years. with dirt and rock and debris, and they have to excavate it so carefully so that they don't lose anything. You know, when they first started digging, they found the pomegranate bell that was on the bottom of the priest's robe that walked that robe, welcoming in the first fruits that would go into Holy of Holies. And they're almost to the end. I believe it's a sign that we're almost there. But oh God, if he would give us a couple more years, and the world would see the power of God, signs, wonders, miracles, and the end time transfer of wealth. It's not a coincidence. You're here, you're watching. Doesn't matter. You know, every step of the way, kind of like Esther, it looked like it was going wrong. And every step of the way, God would open another door for Tiz. Maybe you're facing that in your life. Maybe you're facing that in your finances. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because what Satan's meant for evil, God is using it for good. I believe in all my heart, in all my heart, God is going to use Tiz's miracle to show the power of God. And I believe in all my heart, God will get your family's attention, not only with signs, wonders, and miracles, but with the windows of heaven and financial blessing into your life. Our best is yet to come. Do you receive that? Give the Lord a clap offering, would you please? Stand with me all over the building. Listen to this as we get ready to bring our offering. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits of your income. Then your granaries will be full and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let me read it again. Listen to these words. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your income. Then your granaries will be full. Grain, wheat, represents finances. And your vats will overflow with new wine. Your wine represents the anointing of God. Can you imagine when wherever we go at work, at school, wherever, and you lay hands on the sick and they recover, they're not going to care what denomination you are. They're going to want to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Can you imagine when God speaks to you and you don't have to worry about feeding the orphans or paying your rent, but you have it good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing? Folks, the same God that said Israel would become a nation, and that happened in 1948, that same God said, I'll open up over you the windows of heaven. That song we sang, God, you said you'd do it, and we know you will. We know we will. Amen? So this is the time, let's pray, that God, you would speak to us, and you would lead us and guide us. Father, we don't know, but you know what you have in front of us this year. You know what doors you're going to open and what doors you'll close in divine protection. And so accordingly, Lord, speak to us. Speak to husbands, speak to wives, speak to families. And Father, tell us what seed to sow. Tell us what seed to plant, because we trust you as Lord of the harvest. Now, look at me one second. I'm going to ask you two things here, and the first one I've done. This first fruit offering, because I believe it's so vital of where we are this year, this first fruit offering is going to go to Israel. We're going to go to help and feed and medicine and clothing and bomb shelters and ambulances in Israel. Every penny will go to Israel. And I feel good about saying that. Can I tell you what wears pastors out? Pulling an offering. That's what makes more pastors quit than anything. Pulling an offering. You know, when we went to the bank to buy this building, and by the way, we're totally debt free. Amen. But they say, well, how do you raise funds? And we told them we receive offerings. And they said, oh, so you basically just pass the hat. That's the way the world looks at it. And that wears pastors out. Oh, I got to pull an offering. You know, I got to pull an offering. We don't have to pull an offering here. because you give and our people give. But what really makes it easy is to say, I want you to give your very, very best today. Not because we have to keep the lights on, but to say we're going to send a double blessing on this offering by making sure every penny goes to Israel. So you've heard me say this. I'm going to ask you to do one other thing. It's very common in giving an offering that you're doing this. You say, I'm giving this in honor of my children that they'll be saved. Or I'm giving this in honor of a loved one that they'll be saved. Or I'm giving this in honor of my mom or dad or mother or father or whoever who's passed away. Or you're giving this in order to honor someone. And so I want you to think about who you're giving this to. You sow for a purpose. You're honoring a family member. You're doing this to say, God, I want my family saved, or I want to be kind and connected to Israel. And do that. Think about that as you give. But I want to ask you to do one thing I never did. Do this. Would you do this also in honor of Tiz? In honor of Tiz, and say, God, we're doing this for our family, but we're doing this for Pastor Tiz also, and I know that God will greatly honor that. I know, I think if Tiz is awake, she's watching in the hospital, and she so appreciates that. We love you guys, and so I know this is going to be a great year. It's going to be a great year. Amen. The devil may hit your heart, but he can't break your spirit. He can't break your spirit. And so we're going to ask you to come as we sing and dedicate this to someone. Dedicate this to something. God, I want my business to break through. I need doors open for me. I need this blessing. I need my child to get out of trouble, whatever it is. We're going to have you come down this way and then come back out. We're going to worship the Lord. I'm not going to lay hands on you today because I have to protect my immune system, but keep Tiz in prayer because our best is yet to come. God bless you as you give. Amen.